Welcome to Truth Time. This is season 7, and it is a part of ABF Studios, and it is Truth Time with Pastor Monty. At the top of the show, let's remember to help us spread this content by liking, sharing, and subscribing to the episode if you haven't yet. I'm Pastor Josh, and this is Pastor Monty.
Welcome to Truth Time with Pastor Monty. This is our 7th season, and we are going to be formatted very similar to the way that we have been for the past. We are going to continue with a portion of scripture and then continue our discussion this year to kind of wrap up the discussion we had over the last 2 years in regard to relationship. And then we have a new segment this year that we're going to be talking about or going through, where we're going to have what we would call reaction videos, where we will just react to some of the things happening culturally and how, as believers, we are to address that. And then, of course, we're going to end our discussion with everybody's favorite, what's up with that?
What's up with that?
So let's go ahead and dive right in. We're broadcasting with a new system and from a new place, and so there are going to be some adjustments, but as we progress along the way, we will perfect those imperfections to make this as good as we can for you to be able to benefit. So let's go ahead and let's jump right in to the Christ factor. Now, this year, we want to look at the book of First Peter, and spend a little bit of time going over First Peter and its application to the church. You know, normally when we look at scripture, in the past several years, we've really focused on Pauline letters that the Apostle Paul had written, but there are books inside of the scripture that are written by other apostles as well. And First Peter is, First and Second Peter actually, are one of those. So we'll just go ahead and we'll jump right into that. So what I'm going to do, just for the benefit of discussion, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So let's just take those first three verses there and let's digest what he's saying here, because this is very important to understand that as disciples of Christ, we have an inheritance. And I think the thing that gives us hope and oftentimes is not talked about really, is that this inheritance which is given to us is there for us, but many believers live in the moment, and so they're so caught up with all the stuff that's going on in their lives. You know, I think it's part of who we are, what our makeup is as far as creation is concerned, that, and then take into consideration the fall, that as creatures, we we tend to gravitate towards drama.
Okay.
You know, and
I didn't know where you were going with that, but yes, okay.
Yeah, and even those that are disciples of Christ, they have drama in their life. Now, I, as an old man, I don't like drama. And so I try to keep things as simple as possible. But that said, this focus that people have in trying to put out fires, as it were, and everything's an emergency. So, you know, so they don't take time to prepare for those emergencies, so that when they happen, they're not an emergency, but they just love to put out fires. But one of the things that Peter is talking about here is that one of our focuses should be that we, as the body of Christ, have an inheritance, and that we have something to look forward to because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have an inheritance which is unperishable. That means that it's not going to diminish. It's not going to go away. It is our inheritance. It's not going to be. It's not going to be affected by inflation. It's not going to be diminished anyhow. It's not going to depreciate. You know, if we're talking in financial terms, you know, it's not going to get lessened in any way. It is imperishable. It is undefiled, meaning that it is pure, and that it is there for us, and it is unfading. Again, this idea that it's not going to diminish, and it's kept in heaven for us who are guarded through our faith for a salvation that is going to be revealed, it says, in the last time. And our salvation is guarded by our faith. And the idea there is that it is our faith which sustains us. Mm-hmm. So you want to add anything as we look at this?
I just think that it's a pretty common issue amongst believers, and especially as you get further and further away from the point of salvation, I think that it's a common issue amongst believers to focus on the now, mm-hmm. and to remove that point of thought on the future and where God has us. And I think it's an incredibly pertinent point, a prescient point for believers to remember this and to always remember this concept of an imperishable and undefiled inheritance. And it's specifically that way because of why I think that's specific to this generation, and why it can use it more than others perhaps have in the past, is we're just doing more and more terrible things to our bodies. And so, like, there isn't a hope once you get so far, right? Because the human body can be mutilated.
Yeah, and what they're saying now is that this couple of generations which we are present in, that's the one thing they don't have.
Yeah. And I'm not just talking about the hot button terms. I'll bring it up for the first time in chapter in season 7 now, like transgenderism and what it does to people's bodies. I'm talking about everything from genetically modified foods to vaccines. I am not an anti-vaxxer, for the record, but I don't believe in quick application of things that aren't studied, you know. But all of these things that we just don't know how it's going to end up working. The concept of the food desert, for instance, and how there's nutritional standards we just don't have them anymore. And so people's bodies, everybody's getting cancer everywhere. People's bodies, they're chopping pieces of themselves off. They're destroying pieces of their bodies for plastic surgery and so on and so forth. Where's the hope that you can have? Once you, and we're seeing this also, especially with people who transition, where's the hope that we can have in this world when we've done things that destroy our bodies? This is the hope, right?
Right, exactly.
This is the thing that can be given more so now than ever was before, because taking care of your bodies was a natural part of what you did to survive back in the day. But we have so much excess now that we haven't needed to pay attention to that. And we've let it get away from us to the point where this is even more necessary than back in the day. Like back in the day, it was like, yeah, drink the best liquid you can find to keep yourself alive. Eat the best food you can find to keep yourself alive. Don't do things that will hurt your bodies. But now it's like, you know, maybe a little bit of this, a little bit of that won't hurt. And then eventually, like everyone's like falling apart.
Right. Yeah. You know, your mother and I have talked about the fact that when you look at the current food chain as it is, that you know, over the last, what, 50 or 60 years, everything is contains so much sugar. Mm-hmm. And everything, you know, is either it's got sugar.
It's highly processed.
It's very processed. Yeah. And today, to try to get unprocessed food is very difficult.
Yeah.
And so...
Well, it's even trying to be regulated, right? Yeah, like yeah. The government is trying, like the government wants you. They're constantly trying to push for you to tell them that you are growing your own food because, you know, well, they're worried about money more than anything, but you know, they say it's because they have these standards, but in reality, they want to keep you having to go to them for these things.
Right. Right. And they, to create as it were a dependency.
Right. And then that plays into pharma and
right.
All,
and we see that as a major push in today's culture. So the emphasis here is to say that as believers, we need to have an appropriate focus to understand that we need to keep take care of ourselves and our bodies for sure. We need to be careful what we eat. We need to be aware of all those things. But we have a future which is ours. Remember the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians talks about, is it 2nd or 1st?
You haven't said what you're going to say, so I'm not sure.
1 Corinthians chapter 15. He talks about the fact that we're going to be given a new body. There's going to be a new heaven and earth. There's going to be a new body. And those things which are new to us, the old is going to pass away. So the body that we have today, which is corrupted and falling apart, is not going to be there anymore. And part of, you know, so people who have disabilities, for example, yep. You know, or where their body hinders them, or they've got they're riddled with various types of diseases. The diseases may not be catastrophic to the point that they can't function, but it certainly takes up a major portion of their life. You know, all those things are going to go away, mm-hmm. And we're going to be given new bodies that are not going to be corrupted by sin. Remember that the body that we currently have is corrupted by sin, we don't need to go into the weeds. But the reality of it is that, at least my belief is that there were changes, as it were, to our DNA when that took place, and Adam took the fruit and ate of it. That kind of turned things up on its head. So we're going to have a new body. We're going to be and our inheritance is given to us as a hope that we have that we can look forward to.
Yeah, it's 1 Corinthians 15, 40 through 45.
There you go.
There's also heavenly bodies, earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earth is another. He goes on, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown a perishable body, and it's raised an imperishable body.
Right.
Yeah, and I think that hope is so much more important in an era of human history where we have so much excess that we've paid no attention to it and really basically destroyed our bodies. The amount of inherited outcomes, like stuff that, you know, your parents grew up doing to their genetics and then passed down to you that you can't really escape is crazy. And then all the things that, so in any case.
And not only that, but also the environmental conditions which you grew up in.
Yep.
you know, my parents, both of them smoked like smokestacks. I mean, when we cleaned out their apartment that they were living in, the ceiling was literally black with tar.
Wow.
From the cigarettes that they'd been smoking all those years. And as children, we grew up with that, exposed to that. So, you know, I mean, your environmental things that are passed on to you can be just as difficult.
And I think it's, I think just from a philosophical standpoint, it's much more accessible, this particular passage, for people who are looking for hope in Christ. But I think that it's also very practical from a pastoral standpoint, because you're going to have a lot of people coming in who have been confused by the things that they've been taught, mm-hmm. and whose parents have made decisions for them before their children were capable. And so they've done things to their body that they can never get back. And because of that, they're going to be even more confused. But what we have here is hope that in the future, after this world, after this body perishes, God will make us whole again. And so that's an area of salvation that I think a lot of people don't think about, and they should.
Yeah, yeah. No, I agree. I agree 100%. And then he sums up this thought with the idea of remembering that, you know, our faith is that which secures, you know, is secured by our salvation, or, you know, they're intertwined. So, you know, I'll just go back to the definition that I've always given that I think is palatable and good, just something people can grasp. Mm-hmm. So there's a lot of definitions that are out there for faith, but my definition for faith has always been faith is believing that God is able to do what he says he will do. Mm-hmm. And so that, and so part of the hope that is ours is that we have salvation granted to us through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, his resurrection, and that we we inherit this inheritance that is going to be given to us is something that we can have hope in, and we should focus on that, recognizing that not only do we have salvation that we are able to overcome for in a practical sense the sins and the difficulties that we face in living for Christ on a daily basis, but we also through our faith recognize that it goes well beyond that.
Yeah.
You know,
well, not even
unto and well beyond death.
Not even just well beyond it. It is what we live right now is a fraction of what we're intended to live.
Yes.
So it's like, it's not even whole numbers that we're working with when we have a perspective that is just this time in this reality. And I think the longer that the more that people mature, they become aware of that, right? They become less and less interested in, as you put it, drama with little things that don't have long-term effects. So this Christian perspective that talks about our eternal inheritance gives that a way to go. It works with the flow of the way that humankind thinks. It just wants us to push further.
Right.
And I think it is one of the profound truths of a mature person in Christ that they no longer have a here and now perspective, but instead they have an eternally minded perspective.
Right.
And that plays itself out in everything. Relationships, what you consume, what you produce, legacy, all of these things that are part of natural human development that we go through, and we think about our legacy, we think about our production, we think about what we're going to leave behind as we mature. Christianity has an answer for that that surpasses even the human experience. So
and most people that I've talked to that are not believers, and even believers, really don't have a developed theology, as it were,
right,
in regard to things like legacy, for example.
Yeah.
So many of them approach it from a standpoint of of disappointment, as it were, mm-hmm. or looking back and saying, you know, what that you know, that's the reason why you see people with you know, in their 50s and 60s, men with gold chains or toys, or you know, trying to recapture the past, as it were.
That's funny. That used to be in the 40s, but yes, now it's pushing back for, like much further. But yeah, you're talking about from a psychology standpoint, you're talking about the difference between generativity and stagnation.
Yeah,
and yeah, it's a person looks back and says, "What have I done with my life?"
Exactly, and there comes a point where you know you can't recapture.
Right.
I mean, it's gone. It's gone. Mm-hmm. You know, and a lot of, at least I know from my personal experience, my parents never taught me anything about the concept of legacy or understanding that. In fact, I don't even, it never really was an issue for me until, remember, we were going through Genesis and you were preaching on Genesis and you were
Joseph.
And you were talking about Joseph and
Jacob
and Jacob and, yep. and that whole thing. And you did this wonderful sermon where you basically broke down this concept of legacy. I had never heard it put that way before. And yet, so substantial, because that is a major part of who we are in Christ, is that we have the ability to overcome, as it were, the deficiencies of our genetic makeup because of sin. We have the ability to overcome environmental issues right. in Christ. So when we are told that we are a new creation in Christ, truly we are a new creation.
Yeah.
And Peter is emphasizing that our inheritance encompasses that.
Yeah, well, it's sanctification. In Christ, there is meaningful sanctification. Meaningful maturity, I suppose you could say, for a non-theological term. There's a meaningful development of maturity, but the things that we can't get past, the decisions that perhaps we regret, the things that we've destroyed to the point where we no longer have access to it, the relationships, so on and so forth, like there's also an answer for those things as well. Mm-hmm. And that's, people think that salvation is just from this life. But it's also from the legacy, from the legacy that you have gone into. And that's one of the beautiful things about this passage specifically, is the adoptive nature of it. It's not just you being removed from your legacy, but you stepping into God's legacy.
Right.
And, you know, you inheriting.
You inherit that. Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's wonderful. So we'll close this section as we look at the Christ factor. We'll close this section and pick it up next week. As we continue to discuss what is being shared by Peter here. Just let me say, in regard to regrets and life and all of that.
You don't have any?
I don't. Well, no, that's not true. I do. I do have one regret that I can think of as I look back over my life.
Uh-huh.
And that's until I waited till I was 63 to use an electric razor.
Oh, yes. I've heard you say that. Right.
That's my one regret in life. Okay. Moving on.
My regret, although I was not able to, because I wasn't allowed to by you guys, was not being able to see 1989's Batman in movie theaters like every other person in the world.
Your parents were so cruel.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. Let's talk about relationship. Now, what I wanted to do over the next couple of weeks is I wanted to do kind of a recap briefly and talk about what we've discussed over the last 2 years in regard to relationship. And essentially, what we talked about when we looked at the issue of relationship is that God created us to be relational beings. And because He created us to be relational beings, He talks about then, Jesus talks about what that is supposed to look like in the book of John, mm-hmm. Chapter 15. And so So what I want to do is this week talk about that relationship which we have with Jesus Christ, and how, and our relationship with God. And then next week we'll talk about what Jesus says about the relationship that we are to have in the body of Christ, mm-hmm. with one another. And then thirdly, we will then venture into the emphasis for this coming year. What relationship are we to have with the world? Mm. According to what our Lord has to say, this is how you are to approach these things. So that's kind of the direction we're going to go. And then as we explore more, this issue is what of our relationship supposed to be with the world. You will see that it's not the type of relationship that most people think. Mm-hmm. You know, scripture is very clear about positionally how we are to understand who we are in the world in which we live in, which is separated from Him. So let's go to the book of John, chapter 15.
I'm already there.
You're already there. Good deal. And let's just talk about a little bit about how Jesus sets this up. Now, I know this might be difficult for some because we don't live in a culture of agriculture.
Right.
So many people don't understand some of the references that Jesus is making. And so we'll kind of give perspective on that. But Jesus starts out by saying in chapter 15.
It's a throwaway comment. I just wonder if you could make like a grocery store centric version of John 15.
I don't know. That might be a stretch.
Like Jesus, instead of Jesus being the true vine, Jesus the true grocer. Something like, anyway, keep going.
Sure. That could be a project for you.
Right.
Okay, so Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it might bear more fruit. Okay, so Jesus is starting out by saying that, comparing us, to a tree, that Jesus is the vine, which is the main, the main growth trunk, and off of the vine, then our branches that stretch out. Mm-hmm. And God, is the one who dresses the vine. He keeps it in order so that it doesn't go wild. And then the branches that do not produce fruit, they need to be cut off, mm-hmm. because what they do is that they sap the resources mm-hmm. from those that are producing fruit. And as you cut off the ones that are not producing fruit, it allows the energy to go to those that are bearing, and the fruit will be more.
Yeah. So to give a really pertinent example, at the ABF ministry campus, we have a micro orchard.
Okay.
And when we bought this micro orchard, it has like five or six trees, pear trees, apple trees, right? And it was overflowing and things are like super high and everything, but all of this is being entangled into each other.
Right.
And then the fruit isn't very good. And that's because the tree is starving itself because it's producing so much quantity over quality,
right?
And so that's kind of what we're talking about here. Just because you have more doesn't make it better. And a person who cares about the quality of the fruit is going to snip it here and not let it strangle things and so on and so forth. And that's really an interesting example in this generation, in this culture, because we have the exact opposite mindset, like anything you want, just let it. If we were to take this example, it would be that the gardener just lets the branches and the vine just go wherever they want it to go. And
let them express themselves.
Yeah. And then what will happen is you'll get a quantity of bad quality fruit that eventually tangles itself in everything else and destroys everything around it as it saps all the nutrients out of it, and then nothing will be good.
Right.
Yeah. Anyway, continue.
So Jesus goes on to say this. He says, in starting verse 4, abide in me as I abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay? And then he goes on and he extrapolates that even further as we continue to read here. So we are told by our Lord that we are to, first of all, we're positionally told who we are. And I know some people don't like that. You know, some people had issues with, you know,
authority.
Understanding position.
Right. Order, submission, authority, all of these things.
Yeah, we have a lot of people that live, as I alluded to earlier, in chaos.
Yeah.
And yet God is a God of order. And God here, Jesus is saying, you need to understand that you're not independent of yourself, but you're dependent on me.
Right. You're not independent, you're interdependent.
Yes.
And specifically, you depend on God. Yeah.
Yes. And so, and that's very, very important for the church to understand relationship wise, that Jesus calls us to abide in him, understanding that he is the one who we draw our strength from. He is the one who supplies our need. Without him, he states, without me, you are nothing.
Right. Well, I think it's one of the worst lies or heresies to enter the church, is that the purpose of Christ coming is to free us to be who we want to be.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I agree.
What it does is it denies the mannishness of man, to borrow some Francis Schaeffer speak. Man is a certain type of creature. He's dependent by nature. If you allow him to just grow, what he will do is he will find a God to worship,
mm-hmm.
because that's what man is.
Yeah.
It is the nature of the creature of man. So the idea that Christ frees us to not have to worship him, but to be able to just be free to be the creature we are with no dependency, is a denial of who we are. Like, Christ freed a dependent creature, right? So he didn't create a non-dependent creature. He freed a dependent creature to be dependent on the correct thing.
And that's the reason why we see, for example, when you raise children, and you raise children where they have no structure,
right,
and no guidelines, they're very, very, very confused, and their life is they're conflicted, and they don't have direction, they don't know how to process things. But if you give a child structure, mm-hmm. and they operate within that structure,
they can thrive.
And, you know, we see that over again. In the book of James, where it talks about probably one of the most misquoted scriptures is, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But actually, if you read the entire passage, it is submit yourselves, therefore, unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's not that we resist the devil and who we are. It's in that the devil and his angels respond to the fact that it's the vine, mm-hmm. it is Jesus Christ whom they fear, not us.
Right.
We are to abide in Christ. And so in our relationship with God, then, we need to understand that dependency. Our culture has got this idea that they, they see dependency as a bad thing, and it's not necessarily a bad thing. Scripture says that as the church, we are dependent upon our relationship with Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, I'll just get to the quick of it, bear much fruit, et cetera, et cetera. He says this, he says, so verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you, that your joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment. This is my commandment. Okay, so this then goes into next week. So the issue here we see then is that Jesus is saying the crux of understanding our relationship with Jesus is that, first of all, he is the vine and we are the branches. So we are dependent upon him. We are to abide in him. The abide means to live within.
Yeah, to reside within.
Yeah, to reside within, to be so that the interdependence is recognized in how you live. And that's also the seat of that then. And through the entire New Testament, we see that the emphasis is being taken away from following rules, and that we are to operate in our life as believers out of our love for God.
Right.
Our love for God, our love for the parameters of how he would have us to live.
Yeah.
And that is what drives us.
Yeah, that's the real kicker there. And some people have a hard time understanding it. Even to the point of the early church, Paul and James, everybody is real clear about Paul's writing, right? Like Paul, he knows what he's talking about.
Right.
But some people didn't really know how to take James, because James does make an emphasis on the works that we do. But they come from the same place.
Yes.
That our love for God is shown in an adherence to his character.
Yes.
And so therefore we don't have to try to follow the rules. We just will do it naturally. And this is what we're talking about is, in terms of being the vine and the branches, you know, to reside and abide in him means that we lean into his character. There are so many people who will say that God is love and, you know, this is a huge focus, but they forget that basically in all the places where Jesus talks about, if you love me, they forget the second, you know, half of it, which
right.
you'll keep my commandments.
Right.
And he's not saying so that you can earn my love or so that you can earn salvation. He's saying that it is a natural outworking of love to abide within his character. This is part of the, like, we can understand this better if we think about like children, right? Like if we put boundaries for our children that are loving for them, which we, not enough people give credit to God that he is not just a gardener, but he is a good gardener, right? If we do that, if we love our children and be good gardeners to them, why would they, if they love us, why would they leave that structure that's been given?
Right.
And I know that people are like, oh, but they need to be free and whatever. But the things that I'm talking about run from minutia to like large scale things. Like if I teach my child not to cross the street without looking both ways, you know, like that's not me restricting my child's character and being oppressive to them, because right. I'm teaching them a rule
how to
for
stay
survival,
alive.
Right, exactly. There's so much today that says, no, you are oppressing them if you're giving them structure and boundaries and you're teaching them how to survive and operate in the world. And this is exactly that. It's like saying to a gardener who understands the nature of the garden that if it is allowed to roam free, if it is allowed, it will destroy itself.
Right.
It's like saying to the gardener, you are a bad gardener, or saying to the vine, you can somehow survive without the gardener. not in the way that it's meant to be, not in the way that it's going to produce quality. So
exactly. And so in the life of the believer, we need to understand then that we have this relationship with God, that we are interdependent with God in how it is that we function. And so
We're dependent on him and we're interdependent with his body.
That's correct. And so the so what drives us, what motivates us, should be our love and desire that he be glorified and that we do things as he has presented to us. The idea, keep my commandments, is not that you have to set up a bunch of rules for yourself, but you do need to understand who the character of God is. And so people, for example, who make the pronouncement that that they can have a relationship with Jesus Christ and still practice homosexuality, clearly misunderstand what Scripture teaches about the issue of homosexuality. It is an insult to who God created man to be.
Well, and for probably the more rampant sin, I mean, that's definitely the more vocal sin right now, but the more rampant sin that's even accepted in the church is heterosexual relationship outside of the bounds of marriage.
That's correct also, yes, exactly.
Right? It's like I can love God by loving my partner whom I don't want to participate in a covenant relationship with because it's not convenient for me, even though that's exactly what God wants me to do.
Or let's try it.
Right.
To see if it will work.
Yeah.
Yeah, so
I think the difficulty is that people will recognize that God is God, but refuse to recognize that he's good.
Mm-hmm.
And that is really what it comes down to. I don't like your character. Like, I like the blessings of being in a relationship with you, but I don't like your choices. So I get the blessings and then I make my own choices. And that's not you. Part of being a Christian is understanding that God is good, that his character is good, and that his the things that he says are good for us. And that's proper attachment, right? Like, one of the very first messages that you give to your child, if you are a good parent, teaching them proper attachment is, I will take care of you, and I do know what's best for you.
Right, right, exactly.
And people will say, oh yeah, God will take care of me. But oftentimes it takes a long time for a person to be like, you actually do know what's best for me. I was stupid.
Yeah, yeah, no. And there's that struggle that goes on. So the emphasis that we're looking at for this week then is understanding that our relationship with God sets some very specific parameters about how we are to operate. But the most important aspect of it that I would want you to take away from it is that we are branches, part of the vine. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. And our relationship with God, how we act and interact with God, is based upon our love for him.
Mm-hmm.
And when we don't love the things of God, when we don't accept those things that he provides for us in guidance through his word and the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, then we, in essence, are saying that we don't operate out of love. And I won't read it specifically, but if you go back and you read the entirety of the passage that I'm talking about, what Jesus says is, you know, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. If you don't obey my commandments, you don't love me.
Yeah.
And I know that people don't like to hear that.
Yeah.
But Scripture is very clear that Jesus says, this is, you know, this is the standard that is set for how it is that you demonstrate your love for me.
Right.
And I would just say, as we close this section, and then next week we'll get into the body of Christ.
So maybe you can just really quickly, like, there's the connection right there. It's, I don't know if you can see that with your old eyes. But,
I can't.
producer Dylan just put it on screen for us. anyone who does not remain in me. So this is in this passage. Pastor yes. Monty's quoting another passage, but this is directly in this passage in verse 6. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and it withers.
Yes. Actually, in chapter 15,
yeah,
there are several places where
yeah, it's a theme.
It's a theme. You know, if you love me,
there's a right way to love.
If you don't, yeah. There you have
then
it.
Then you suffer the wages of your sin. Yeah. Meaning, wages is something you earn.
Yes, that's right? Correct.
You earned this. So yes. Yeah. Anyway.
Yeah, I was going to say as we close this out that there are so many people that have difficulty with the exclusive, and yeah. so our relationships. What Jesus is saying is that. Our relationship, your relationship with God, your relationship with me is exclusive.
Right.
And
for the record, that's not new. It always was.
Yeah. Yeah. That's correct.
People think it's new. It's not new.
You can't have other gods. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me.
Right.
That is exclusive.
Right.
And people who think that they can find a relationship with God
another
mechanism, that's not what Scripture teaches.
Right.
And I know that the world today hates hearing that. We'll get into that later.
Yeah, we'll get into that
but that is what Scripture has to say. Yeah. Okay, let's close this out. We'll pick up it again next week. And now we're going to go into kind of a new section, and I'm not sure how this is going to work, but Josh and I are going to do what we call a reaction.
Right. It's not what we call a reaction. It is called a reaction.
It is called a reaction. Okay.
It is called a reaction. So what I've done is I have convinced Pastor Monty to be a little more hip and to react to things in social media. So we're calling this section Truth and Talk. Yeah. So here I have a little iPad for Pastor Monty to look at, and here's the iPad, and we'll play something. Hopefully it comes through in the speakers. Let's see.
Here's a question. Is it possible for a story to have no contradictions and still not be true?
That's why I asked you to take all four tests together.
I asked a question. I
already answered your question.
No, sir, you didn't. You replied. Yes, that's why I had to look at all four. Why are you so upset, Cliff? It's a simple question.
You're cutting me off.
Is it possible? Is it possible?
I let you speak. Now you won't let me speak.
Is it possible?
I don't even remember what
the
question was.
Is it possible for there to be no contradictions in the story so it'd be true? Yes.
Yes.
Right. Is it possible?
Yes, it is possible.
Is it possible for there to be manuscript evidence that the authors were correct, or authors are being accurately reported, and yet their claims are still not true? You already said that, yes to that when you were there. Yes. Is it possible for archaeological evidence to support place names, and yet the events still aren't true?
Yes, that's called historical fiction.
Sure.
Is it possible for you to look at a literary style?
All right.
Okay.
I get the gist of that.
So what am I reacting to except they're talking over each other?
Yeah, they're not very good at it. Hey, did we lose the feed? Producer Dylan?
What?
Did we lose the feed? Is it? We did. Do I need to reconnect it?
I mirrored everything.
No, I mean like visually.
Oh, yeah.
Because I don't see it. Okay, well, in any case, I'll get that going again. In any case, so this is Matt Dillahunty. I know of him. And essentially, let me end that, get that going, connect that. Hold on. Oh, wait, that's not right. And then go to this and start the broadcast. Let me know if you get it back. I think we're good, but okay. You can put us back on that screen. In any case, he's talking over him. This sort of like rat-a-tat,
mm-hmm.
like rapid fire, so that a person can't like answer the question correctly.
Right.
I think that it plays to the goal of the conversation, which is to knock a person down instead of allowing them to actually answer. I don't think he really wants an answer. That's my thought. But in either case, he is presenting a straw man about Christianity.
Right.
And he's literally just saying, the truth is taking a small thing and making it a giant thing. Like when he talks about contradictions, he wants us to assume that the scripture has meaningful contradictions, but of course he has no evidence of it and he's not going to present any because he's not really interested in unpacking meaningful contradictions.
Yeah, I think my initial reaction is from a communication standpoint that this guy sucks because you and I have talked about the fact when I teach communication, I talk about the fact that communication is like a game of catch.
Yeah. Yeah, he's not interested. He just wants
He wants to lob fastballs and he wants to confuse the recipient. So he doesn't want a back and forth.
Right.
He just wants to not give the person he's dealing with time to answer. And the reality of it is people, now I'll make a gross generalization, but my observation is that people on the left, when they have an agenda, they don't want to hear any other answer except what they're presenting as their agenda.
There's some, I can't remember his name, but there is a younger atheist guy that I really like. Let's check this out. That he's a lot more humble. TikTok is like
for
random.
You, old man.
TikTok is random, so I don't know what these videos are. So let's try another one.
Diversity for the sake of diversity is not a strength that we see outlined in scripture. Like there is absolute.
Wow, a little bit of a self-own there, right? Listen, guys, okay, the Bible doesn't talk about diversity. Listen, it's not something that God requires.
Do not get into the game of acquiescing to worldly demands for so-called social justice.
Secular worldview that people deserve to be treated with justice among society. Only a hedonistic spawn of Satan would come to such a devious conclusion.
Being advancing God's kingdom.
All right. Well, I actually rather, this is the blonde up above. Her name's Allie Stuckey.
Mm-hmm.
She's kind of for lack of a better way of putting it, like a mom niche commentator.
Okay.
Very right wing. But that being said, this guy, again, he doesn't understand what's being said, right? She's saying diversity for the sake of diversity.
Right.
He's wanting us to have diversity for the sake of diversity. Why is that good?
Okay.
Right? Like,
yeah,
that's my question. What, like, he's mocking her for saying that the Bible doesn't teach diversity for the sake of diversity. But is that a good thing? That's the question that really should be asked. And he's not asking that question. He's just saying that we should have it for the sake of it. Why? Like, based on what? The Bible does teach a level of tolerance, a level of diversity in regard to opening the door for people to have a relationship with God. But nothing is just for the sake of itself.
Well, scripture is if you go into the whole of scripture and you look at what is presented, the concept of diversity exists throughout scripture from the standpoint that God created.
Right.
And he created humanity diverse.
Yeah.
So that we have the development of all kinds of cultures. We have the development of all types of people. And all of those are celebrated within scripture. But you won't find any, but then I think the difficulty that he has is that from a biblical standpoint, we are who we are because God created us,
mm-hmm.
and it is this creation that is celebrated.
It's the vine and the
discussion exactly
right
exactly.
Where he thinks that the branches should be able to go wherever they want to, And that should be celebrated just for the sake of its own ability to go wherever it wants to.
Right.
But God did not create us to not have purpose.
Well, that would be chaos.
Exactly. He created us to be orderly. And yet, in his cleverness, he made us diverse. All of our minds, even if we come from the same background, all of our minds are different. Let's do
Thing that just fries me nowadays is people, even within Christian circles, people will be talking about something and then they'll go, but that's okay. You do you.
Yeah. Let's see one more. We dropped my screen again. All right. Let me get us back and we'll just do one more here. What do you think about this new tech? Interesting?
Yeah, it's got some bugs that need to be worked out.
Yep. What do you think about TikTok?
Well, I don't do TikTok. That's Chinese.
Okay. You don't do anything Chinese? Nothing that's made in China, you do?
I like Chinese food.
Okay, here we go.
But I like particularly Chinese food that was invented in the U.S. Like chop suey.
Wait, is that true?
Chop suey was invented by a chef in New York. It's not truly Chinese food.
Ah, okay. Well, on that, we will do just one more.
Okay, because we're up against time.
Yeah, I know. It is a new segment here. Okay, so we back on? Nope, not back on. All right, well, we'll call that segment then.
Okay.
So you want to do...
What's up with that?
What's up with that? No, we don't have our theme music yet. We're working out the bugs of the system, as you can tell. But yeah, what's up with that? That's what we're going to do. Here we go.
Okay, so I got two for us today. And, we were just talking about... You and I were, while we were figuring out the technology, we were talking about TikTok and the Chinese and... all the stuff that's going on with the CCP and what have you. There are concerns out there in the modern world today. Remember that China has said by 2035, they want to be the dominant power in the world.
Right.
And they are aggressively working towards that. Even so much so that the Indian government was a little bit concerned because it seems that a carrier pigeon made its way into India, and the writings that were, on the leggings, and carrier pigeons, they put right, and the carrier pigeon had some messages that were written in Chinese, and it even had a transponder.
Wow.
And the Indian government was concerned that the Chinese might be trying to spy on India. And so they kept the pigeon in prison for 8 months while they investigated whether this pigeon was a spy or not.
Producer Dylan, we got a screen for you to look at.
But it was determined that actually it was just... The pigeon was cleared of any spying because it really had to do with in Taiwan, there was a race which was taking place.
Ah, yes.
And the pigeon got off course.
All right.
And ended up in India.
Right. It was on it was held for 8 months on suspicion of spying.
That's right.
All right.
So this... You never can be too careful nowadays, I guess,
Yep. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. So, okay. The second one I have.
Right.
So that's the first one. You got to look at that and go, wow.
What's up with that? Okay.
Okay. So the second one, and we'll close out our program with this today, is that in Ontario, Canada, there was a Pizza Hut that was closed. Let me just say that we have an epidemic in our culture today with people knowing how to spell.
Ah, yes.
And, okay. And
I think I found your story. Let's
see. And even though, and even with Google and everything else, they posted on the sign outside of the Pizza Hut that they were closed because the intent was unforeseen circumstances, but they said that they were closed due to unforeseen circumstances.
There it is on the screen. You can see it for yourself. Due to unforeseen circumcisions, the dining room will be closed this evening. Wow.
Yeah.
Okay.
So, and
but it's still open for takeout and delivery.
That's right.
Wow.
Yeah. So, you know, so my, if you run a business,
yep,
and you're going to have somebody post, yep, something, at least read it,
yeah,
and make sure it's spelled correctly,
yep,
before you post it.
All right.
I was watching YouTube yesterday, and they were talking, they were showing examples of bad tattoos where people had, you know, misspelled something,
yeah,
permanently,
yep,
with that tattoo.
Right.
And, you know, that's not something you easily recover from.
Right.
So anyway, that's what we got for today. We are back with season 7, and we are excited if you would let people know that Truth Time with Pastor Monty is up and going.
Okay. All right. So we're going to close the show out. We're still working out the bugs, but I think the format's a little better. Hopefully you guys will enjoy it. But if you are someone who's seeking answers and you want to know more about your faith, or you're new to Jesus Christ and the Bible, you can check out this show at abfstudios.org. The Truth Time with Pastor Monty podcast is a resource of ABF. We are a church that's headquartered in the PDX area of Oregon. We try to make helpful and interesting online resources through our ABF studios. And if you've enjoyed that, remember to like and subscribe and share them in our podcast. We're trying to do new things, different things. Maybe we'll even get Pastor Monty his own TikTok show. I wouldn't hold my breath. You can check out our Nightlight radio show just called Biblical Advice. You can find that on YouTube. And of course, we have our sermons, which are broadcast every week. Just take a second to like and subscribe. And this content for this show will be every Tuesday at 10:30 a.m. I am Pastor Josh, your co-host and senior pastor over at ABF, and this has been Pastor Monty.